Well, very good. Our lesson this morning, moving on down through the book of Genesis into the story of Abraham, is in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 10 through 20, which are on page 4 of the bulletin, and read as follows. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of a beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to the Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, Abram is not a giant of the faith at this time in his life. He is almost what we would call a new believer. He has just recently been called out of an idolatrous nation. He's followed the Lord in faith and believed what the Lord told him, but he does not have the Bible as we have it. He did not have an Old Testament to open and see what the Lord has done in the past. He was simply a relatively new believer walking by faith. He's going to fail. He's going to doubt. He's going to sin. He's going to repent. And he's going to return. Through these parts of Abram's life, even as he stumbles and falls, he is going to be an encouragement to us, because we know that these Old Testament people were men and women of like passions as we are. I think most importantly, we're going to see Abram's life as the type of the believer that's going to be a life of ascending spirituality. He's going to go up a few notches and fall. He will go up a few more notches and slip and fall again. But he is going to press onward as he grows spiritually. He's not perfect. He's going to fall. He's going to make mistakes and doubt the Lord, but eventually he presses on, as the song says, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." This could be the theme song of Abram's life. It's going to be up and down, down and up. We are going to follow the life of this man till he reaches the point of life in Genesis 22 where he is willing to plunge a dagger through his son's heart, believing that the Lord will raise him from the dead. That is tremendous faith. Now, as we grow in grace, the most important thing that we can have on planet Earth is the assurance of connectedness with God. Abram was in Canaan because the Lord told him to go there. The best way to find yourself connected to the Lord is to make it your business to follow his instructions. The Lord instructs us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The reason this scripture exists is that we need to be in constant communication with the Lord, letting him know what we are trying to do, that we are trying to do his will, and letting him know that we need and want his help and supervision. Now, should we decide not to maintain this constant communication and decide to get out into the world on our own, we find ourselves much more susceptible to fear about the outcome of problems that we face. This fear will lead us into sin. We are much more likely to make decisions out of a sense of fear of negative circumstances and consequences when we forget the infinite power of the Lord to deal with potential problems in our lives. Now, why did the Lord allow the famine in Canaan? Tests often follow triumphs. When the Lord gives us a triumph, the Lord is assuring us that he is there and is giving us an invitation to come closer to him. Then the test comes, forcing us to decide whether or not we are going to take the opportunity that the Lord is giving us to stay close to and rely upon him. If we decide, as Abram did in this case, to develop our own resources and solve the problem rather than looking to the Lord for help, we fail the test and are then faced with the consequences of failure. Consequences are designed to teach us what not to do. The test, however, is designed to teach us what to do. If we look to the Lord for the solution to the problems brought on by the test and follow his word regardless of our fear, the Lord will solve the problem for us and we will be accounted as faithful to the Lord. Abraham's decision to go to Egypt because of the famine was a case of poor judgment. The Lord did not send Abram to Egypt, but to Canaan. The fact that there was a famine in the land was an opportunity for Abram to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, as Moses tells the children of Israel in Exodus 14 and 13 as they face the Egyptians at the Red Sea. The Lord has many solutions to a famine, and the Lord's solutions do not necessarily involve leaving the land. Hear what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 3, which is on page 5 in your bulletin. It says, "So he humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Now, according to this passage of Scripture, famine is to humble us, forcing us to rely on God for sustenance and direction. I think that this is a proper assessment, because Jesus quoted this scripture to the devil while he was being tempted in the wilderness to change stones into bread. Matthew 4:14 on that same page reads as follows: "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he, being Jesus, answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Now, what is more important, obeying God or having your hunger satisfied? Should your plan of action be oriented toward a short-term solution, that is, filling your belly, or a longer-term solution, that is, developing your relationship with God? Betty Allen and I were discussing business opportunities the other evening at my home. In the course of the conversation, Betty asked me how much weight I had lost. I mentioned over the pulpit a few weeks ago that I have 5 years to lose about 135 pounds or face serious health problems. I told her that I have not started my weight loss regimen, as I am waiting for the remodel of the weight room in my basement to be completed. Of course, this is just an excuse. The weight room has nothing to do with my eating habits, and I can change them anytime I want. It is a struggle, however, and I am still losing the battle because of the orientation towards short-term gratification of the flesh. Remind me, someone, to put my personal motivation to lose weight down as a matter for prayer this afternoon. I know that I would be better able to concentrate on my analysis of God's word if I did not try to study on an overfull stomach. Now, Abraham's decision to go to Egypt was a case of poor judgment. The Lord did not send Abram to Egypt, but to Canaan. Along with fear, one of the enemies of life, of the life of faith, is pride. When you win a victory, you may feel overconfident and start telling yourself that you can defeat the enemy at any time. You start depending upon your past experience and your growing knowledge of the word instead of depending wholly on the Lord. This explains why 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." God did not want Abram to become proud and self-confident, so he put him and his faith into the furnace of testing. Abram failed the test, as we so often do, by his reliance on his intelligence rather than the word of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, at the bottom of page 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." The fear of the famine and the pride of solving the problem himself lead Abram into this poor choice to go to Egypt. Let us learn from the lesson of this leader and keep our hands in the Lord's hand, obeying his word and relying upon him for guidance in testing and trial. Now, even before Abram gets to the challenges of Egypt, Abram anticipates trouble and starts the path that will lead to his eventual disgrace. Abram remembers the problem of his beautiful wife. Now, in Genesis 20:13, which is on page 6 at the top, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do to me. In every place, everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Now, even before Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he recognized the problem of Sarah's beauty. He recognized that men might want Sarah so much that they would be willing to kill her husband to get her. Now, Abram had some cause for concern. Papyri found in an archaeological dig in Egypt, currently housed in the British Museum, tell of a pharaoh that killed one of his citizens to obtain the man's wife. Strangely, adultery was prohibited and punished most severely in Egypt, even if the adulterer was the pharaoh. Murder, however, was not nearly as problematic as for the pharaoh as was adultery. An interesting choice of circumstances, don't you agree? The pharaoh couldn't just sleep with a man's wife, but he could kill the man and take his wife. What a society. Now, as Abram traveled to Egypt, Abram moved from trusting in God to scheming on his own. The Bible does not record that Abram built an altar for God in Egypt, although Abram built places to worship God every time his foot stopped in Canaan. Abram is not calling on the Lord for guidance and help when he decides to make up his little half-truth about his sister wife. When you stop trusting God's word, you start leaning on man's wisdom, and this leads to trouble. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20 says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." So Abram moved from confidence to fear. He went from being afraid of the famine to being afraid of the Pharaoh. Now, when you're in the place of God's choosing, you do not need to be afraid, because faith and fear cannot dwell in the same heart. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Abram took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at the power of people and circumstances. We should trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding. Now another change took place. Abram moved from being concerned about his family to being concerned about himself. As the husband, Abram should have thought first about his wife and not of himself. 1 Peter 3 and 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. In fact, Abram should never have taken his wife to Egypt in the first place. A husband out of the will of God can bring untold trouble to his wife and family. And now this leads to another change. He moved from bringing a blessing to bringing judgment. God called Abram to be a blessing to the nations, but because of Abram's disobedience, judgment fell on Pharaoh and his household. If you want to be a blessing to others, then stay in the will of God. The example of Jonah, where he ran from God's will, caused a storm that almost sank the ship. Like Jonah, Abraham lost his testimony before unbelievers and had to face embarrassment and rebuke. When you find yourself scheming in order to escape problems with people, beware, worse trouble is coming. So as the story goes, Abram and Sarah travel into Egypt. The Egyptians see the beauty of Sarah and recommend her to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh takes Sarah into his house, recognizes Abram. Political alliances at this time were formed by marriage. If I was the king of one country and you were the king of another, in order to form an alliance, I would marry one of your relatives and you would marry one of my relatives. We would then be in-laws, and so then we would not attack each other. Solomon had 700 wives, primarily because of his great political skill. Now Abram, along with his entourage, is the king of his tribe, and the Pharaoh decides to form an alliance with Abram by taking a beautiful woman from the tribe as his wife. Pharaoh gives Abram male and female servants, sheep, oxen, donkeys, and camels in the trade. Now the alliance is complete, except for one problem. It may be that Abram did not anticipate that the Pharaoh himself would be the one to take his wife. Since the Pharaoh is the ruler of Egypt and has given Abram all these presents, Abram can't just tell Pharaoh that Sarah is actually his wife. What would the Pharaoh say or do? Abraham gave up Sarah to avoid being killed. If he confesses the truth now, it's much more likely that he will be killed. Now, Abram did have some time to figure out what to do. Oriental monarchs did not take a woman to wife and immediately go into her. Esther 2 gives us a picture of the customs at the time, and it reads as follows. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned. 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went into the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the woman's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the woman, to the custody of Shaazgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubine. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. So now young concubines were given a year to prepare their skin, their hair, and whatever else for this royal encounter. They spent the year under the supervision of the royal cosmetologist because she only had one shot to please the king. Now King Ahasuerus was not a pharaoh, but biblical historians believe that the practice of the Persian was not far from the practice of the Egyptians. In God's plan, however, the thing was all wrong. Sarah was to be the mother of God's chosen people, and she could not do so as the paramour of the Pharaoh. Since Abram did not have a plan or the influence with Pharaoh to resolve the situation, God resolved the situation for Abram. God struck the Pharaoh's house with great plagues, and the Pharaoh somehow got the message that Sarah was Abram's wife, not just his sister. So the Pharaoh rebuked Abram and sent him away. The alliance was broken, although Abram was able to keep the possession that the Pharaoh gave him. But Abram lost his ability to testify for God among the Egyptians. Now, a casual observer of this episode might conclude, well, what happened to Abram wasn't all bad. Pharaoh gave Abram a lot of wealth, and Sarah was given her own maid, Hagar. God forgave Abram's sin, and he started all over again. So what's the big problem? Well, the big problem is that everything that Abram received in Egypt later caused trouble. Because of their great wealth, Abram and Lot could not live together and had to separate. Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, brought division and sorrow into the home in Genesis 16. And having had a taste of Egypt, which is like the world, Lot started measuring everything by what he saw there, and this led to the downfall and the ruin of his family. There are no benefits from disobedience. It may appear in the short term that you are getting a benefit out of it, but in the long run, all those things that you acquire will turn out to be your downfall. Now, the practical lesson from all of this is simply, never abandon your altar. Stay in fellowship with the Lord, no matter what the circumstances may be. If you have disobeyed and God is disciplining you, go back to the place where you left him and make things right. Remember, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. This is not an excuse for sin, but it is an encouragement for repentance. And that's our lesson for this morning. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the experiences of Abraham and Sarah. We thank you that you have put examples into the scriptures of people who were not perfect, but people that are of like passions that we are, that we might be able to learn from their experience. Help us, Lord, to keep our hands in your hands. Help us, Lord, to avoid scheming to get our own way. Help us, Lord, to avoid the error of Abraham, half-truths and lies that will bring us into more trouble. And we just ask you, Lord, that if we get into those situations, that you would not lead us into temptation, but that you would deliver us from evil. For we know that it is yours that is the power and the glory forever. We thank you for all these things, Lord, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to have a very short evangelistic period this morning. I recognize everybody in here. I'm certainly glad to see my son, who is in from Grand Rapids. Must have come down. You came down today, and we must be going out to eat after church, dear. Is that what it is? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you a story. Peter Elsvale tells of a rich Christian who had a large company of employees, and many of them owed him money. He was constantly trying to teach them something about Christianity, and one day he hit upon a plan. He posted a notice for his employees to see that said, "All those who will come to my office between 11 and 12 o'clock on Thursday morning to present an honest statement of their debts will have them canceled at once." The debtors read the notice with a great deal of skepticism, and on Thursday morning, although they gathered in the street in front of his office, not one of them went to the door. Instead, they gossiped and complained about their employer and ridiculed the notice he had posted. They said it didn't make sense. But finally, at 11:45, one man jumped forward, dashed up the steps to the office, and presented his statement. "Why are you here?" the rich man asked him. "Because you promised to cancel the debts of all those who would come as you instructed," the other replied. "And do you believe the promise?" "Yes, I do," said the man. "Why do you believe it?" persisted the employer. because although it was too much for me to understand, I know that you are a good man and would not deceive anyone. The rich man took the bill and marked it paid in full, at which time the poor man, overcome, cried out, I knew it. I told them so. They said it's good. It couldn't be true, and now I'm going out to show them. Wait, said his benefactor, it's not quite 12 o'clock. The others are not entitled to any special proof of my sincerity. When the clock struck 12, the forgiven debtor ran out waving his receipt in the face of his fellows. With a mad rush, they ran for the door, but it was too late. The door was locked. Jesus Christ offers us forgiveness for our sins. And all over the world, there are people standing around talking and shaking their heads, saying it can't be true, it doesn't make sense, and I don't understand it. But to have your sins forgiven, all you have to do is show up at the door with an honest account of your debts, and he will mark it paid in full. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross to pay for the debt that we owe, that our sins might be forgiven. And all we have to do is just realize that he's serious, that he's telling the truth, and take him our bill. And if there's anybody here that has not taken the bill yet, I would invite you right now to come and bring your bill, and we'll pray together and take the bill to him, that your debts might be forgiven, and that when payday comes, you'll be able to be on his side, the side of all of the folks that don't have any debts to pay, because their debts have been forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Is there one in here today? Since I know all of you, all I figure is pretty much not. So let us pray. God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for all that you have given us in terms of intelligence, in terms of understanding, in terms of education in your word. We pray that every house represented here, that every person would go back with a deeper understanding of your word and with a resolve to do more, to walk with you, to pray without ceasing, to walk hand in hand in your word. And we just ask you, Lord, to bring us back together at the appointed time and give us safety as we leave the place and as we come back. We just ask you, Lord, this morning that you would just be with all of us. Now we thank you for all these things, Lord, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.